Thank you, Polly Beth and Brandy and Tara and Victoria. Beautiful singing, I believe, singing that brings out themes that I want to bring to you this morning through the Word of God. I love how music just brings us to that place. And we're actually going to begin a new series today, going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible with you today, hope you do, and go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And when you get there, I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to bookmark this book, because we're going to spend the next several weeks. I'm not even sure how many weeks yet we're going to be spending in 1 Peter, but I want to walk you through this book together. And so go ahead and book that, that book as you turn there. You see, Peter, the author of this book, he's one of those characters in the Bible that I feel like all of us can sort of relate to in some way. Peter was just a normal guy who typically had a big mouth and sometimes said some things that he wished he could later take back. Have you ever been there? I know that I have. You can just ask my wife after service. He also wasn't too churchy, and honestly, I kind of find that refreshing. A lot of times in Scripture, when we read the writings of someone like Paul, Paul is a lot of times way up here. Peter almost always is way down here. If Paul and Peter were living today, I would just see Paul, his ideal day being writing a dissertation on the theology of propitiation and justification and sanctification and glorification. Peter, on the other hand, his ideal day would have been spent on the water, on a boat, catching some fish, frying them up, and calling it a day. Paul would have enjoyed watching documentaries on the History Channel, reruns, and Peter would have just enjoyed watching SportsCenter. Paul would have preferred to have worn a suit and tie like I'm wearing today. Peter would have been just fine in a cut-off shirt and some Crocs. Right? You catch my drift? Paul wrote some really deep stuff. And listen, I'm not trying to talk bad about Paul, because Paul's one of my favorite characters of the Bible and I enjoy his teachings. But what I want you to understand as we begin to open up this book, get into the head of Peter, is that Peter was a down-to-earth guy. He was kind of just like me and you today. He was just a normal guy, and I think you'll be able to see that and connect with him in his writing here. This is a very practical book. It gives us clear instructions as to how we are to live our lives, and I believe you'll find it very applicable as we consider the times we're living in today. But most of all, I believe that this is a book that will ultimately point us to one thing. It'll point us to one thing. It's the theme throughout the book of 1 Peter, and it's this: hope. Peter is going to point us to hope, a living hope, as we'll see Peter put it later on during our time together today. A hope that's not found in this world or anything that this world may offer us, but a hope that is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about sharing with that today. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I thank you so much, God, for this chance, this opportunity to open up your word. And God, I pray that today, more than anything, would just be encouraging to us. God, that it would remind us of certain truths that are found in your word. And God, it's so applicable to what we're dealing with. And so, Father, I pray that as the speaker, as I deliver your word, God, that I could share that with those who are listening, whether in this room or in their homes, God, so that they could see the application and the reminders that's found in your word. God, ultimately, I pray that it would draw us closer to you. I pray that it would give us a hope that's only found in you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter writes this book to a group of believers who are experiencing a tremendous amount of suffering. Due to political and religious persecution, these believers have been forced out of their home, that being Rome, and they've been scattered all throughout the nations. That's why Peter says in verse 1 that he's writing this letter, look at it, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abound in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were the places that these believers were forced to go to, and as you can imagine, that would have been quite a traumatic experience for them to have gone through. They would have been stripped from their homes, they would have been stripped from maybe some family members and friends, and they didn't know if they were going to ever be able to go back there. They felt confused. They felt isolated. They felt very uncertain about the future. Feelings that I think that we can relate to on a certain degree right now. But what I want you to notice here as we look at this first chapter in the book of 1 Peter, particularly this first verse, there are two words. Peter uses two words here to describe these believers. He tells them that they are chosen and exiles. You see that in verse 1, that they are chosen and exiles. I would encourage you to underline those two words, because what Peter is going to do is he's going to build a framework around those two words for the rest of his letter. Chosen just simply means that we belong to God. We are a part of His family now. He is our home. Exiles, on the other hand, speaks to our current relationship with the world that we live in today. Peter, of course, was writing to a group of Christians who had literally been exiled from their home. But what I want you to understand is that he actually uses this word as a metaphor for all Christians everywhere. All Christians are essentially exiles because this world is not our home. We're just temporarily residents here as we wait for God to one day take us to our eternal home. You see, when you are living in a country that you're not from, you can be one of three things. You can first either be an immigrant. An immigrant is someone who seeks to make a new country their permanent home. They may not be originally from there, but their desire is to plant some roots there and become residents of the new country that they are now living in. And you see, that's exactly how some of the Christians feel about the world that they are in today. They might internally know up here that they're actually citizens of the kingdom of God and that their home is heaven, but they treat this world as if this is actually where they want to live. So they leverage most of their resources to make a comfortable life here. They obsess about their reputation here. And they stress about what they have not yet attained, whether that be a family, a job promotion, a nice car, or a nice house to live in. But notice that Peter does not describe these believers like that in the text. Option two, when you're visiting a country, is you can be a tourist. You can be a tourist. A tourist is completely opposite that of an immigrant. They don't actually want to become citizens of the new country that they're just visiting. So they don't form any deep connections. They just stay grouped up with the rest of the tourists. They speak their own native language, and they don't really have any desire to learn the language that's spoken there. They eat and stay at all of the Western hotels and restaurants, and they don't make any attempt to really establish themselves there. Why? Because they're tourists, right? They're just visiting the country. But again, I believe that this is another mentality that many Christians have today. Many Christians are so fixated on becoming a citizen of heaven that they live their current life on this earth like that of a tourist. They don't try to get involved in anything. And they don't try to connect to the community around them or try to help solve any of the world's problems. Instead, they stay grouped up with other like-minded people and intentionally isolate themselves from the rest of the world. And they're just praying. They're just praying that the rapture would just hurry up and come, because they cannot wait to leave this crazy planet that we call Earth so that they can finally go home. I'm not going to lie. Some days I feel like that. I feel like a tourist, especially when I watch the news or get on social media. But notice again, this is not the word that Peter uses to describe these believers in the text. Instead, Peter calls them exiles. And this, the whole title of this sermon series, is what I want you to really understand this morning. See, this is the third option. And as believers, I believe it is the option in which we should identify with as well. You see, an exile is someone whose home is somewhere else, but for an undefined amount of time, they have to make their home in a new place. So, yes, they invest in the community. Yes, they form relationships in this new country and they learn the culture and they're a part of it. But at the same time, they don't get too attached because they long for the day that they do get to go back home. Christians who live as exiles are not focused on owning a lot because they realize their home is somewhere else altogether. You probably heard it said like this: we are to be in the world, but not of it.
I've also heard it described like when you're in an airport. Remember those back when we used to fly in planes? When you're in an airport, a lot of times before you board the plane itself and you're in the terminal, you see all these different shops, right, that line the hallways. And a lot of times, some of these shops sell basic necessities like a toothbrush or toothpaste or dry shampoo or something like that. And they, by the way, they sell those for a ridiculously high amount of money. But the reason why they do that, is because they want you to be able to be comfortable in case you have a layover, in case you're not able to quickly go back home. But what's interesting is that if you've ever noticed these shops, one thing that you will never find in them are shopping carts. You'll never find a shopping cart in these shops because, listen, nobody goes in there to load up and get all their groceries. You just go in there, buy what you need, and get out because, again, they realize that this is just a temporary stop en route to their final destination, which is always home. If you are a believer, then this should be how you view and operate your life. You are an exile. Every single one of us here is an exile. Can we just embrace that truth today that's found in God's Word? This world is not our home. And listen, some of us need to let that truth sink in. So don't obsess over your experiences here and what you do or don't have. And don't let it bother you that everyone else seems to be living a completely different life. That's what you should expect living as a chosen exile. You belong to a completely different kingdom with a completely different set of morals and values. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, then you should look odd. You should look odd in comparison to those who are not. The way that you view and live your life should be completely different from the rest of the world because, again, you're part of a different kingdom with different values and answer to a different authority than the rest of the world does. That should make you stand out. And if you're thinking to yourself this morning, well, Jeremy, I don't feel like I stand out, then I would suggest to you that maybe your life is more in rhythm with that of the world than it is with the kingdom of God. Because we're not from here. We're residents somewhere else. Yes, we're living here now, but we long for the day that we get to go back home, and we should look odd in comparison to everyone else. What Peter is trying to remind us and the believers that he's writing to here in this letter is that we should not be ashamed of this. I know when you hear the word exile, you're like, I don't want to be labeled like that, right? When I think about exiles, I think about people don't have a lot, and I don't want to be a part of that. Peter is saying, lean into that. Embrace that. Embrace the identity that you have been given by God because you have been chosen by God. And he reinforces that truth by saying in verse 2, that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I love what Peter is doing here because Peter is, he's trying to help these believers understand how you're an exile, and he's trying to identify them with who they belong to. And he does that by including the entire Trinity in this verse. Do you see that? He says, we are chosen by God, in that we are a part of His kingdom. We're being sanctified and obedient, or in other words, living a godly life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we fail to live up to God's standards, we're cleansed from our sins so that we can have a relationship with Him. So what Peter is doing here in these first two verses is he's reminding us that, yes, we are exiles. Yes, it is difficult, but God is still working in us and through us. He is our heavenly Father. He has saved us from our sins. So when we experience difficult times, because we will, He will wrap us up in His arms because, again, we belong to Him. His kingdom is our home. That's what Peter goes on to praise God for giving us the gift of salvation. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I like that word mercy. I like the word mercy because it was God's mercy that set the wheels in motion for us to receive salvation. You see, sometimes we can have this picture of God being the God of judgment and the God that wants to pour out His wrath on us, and Jesus was just a nicer son who somehow convinced God to not do that and extend His grace instead. But that's not an accurate depiction of who God is. It was God's mercy on us as sinners that drew up salvation's plan. And He executed that plan by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could receive this salvation. That's how much God loves you and me, that despite our sin and rebellion, that He would send His one and only Son to extend us His grace and allow us what Peter describes here in verse 3, a new birth. A new birth, that's just salvation. And watch this, what does that salvation, what does that new birth give us? Well, Peter tells us, verse 3, he says, it gives us a living hope. Those things give us a living hope, and not a dead hope, not even just a hope, a living hope. And that's an important distinction to make, because when we think of the word hope, we tend to think about it in terms of wishful thinking, something that may or may not happen. That's why we use the phrase, I hope so, right? There's no certainty there at all. It may happen, but it very well may not happen. But watch this. When we think of the word hope in the Bible, we should look at it in a completely different way. Specifically, the hope that Peter is talking about here, we need to understand that he's not talking about wishful thinking. He's not saying, well, I hope that this happens. It may happen. It may not happen. He's talking about something that is for sure. The Greek word he uses here is the word elpida. That's the Greek word for hope, and it means to have an expectation, a trust, and a confidence that something will take place. So what Peter is saying here is that through God's mercy and grace, we have a hope that is certain. We have a hope that will come to pass regardless of what we go through on this earth, regardless that we're exiles and are going to experience difficult times, right? We can trust in that hope. And don't miss this, because Peter calls this hope a living hope, in that this is a hope that is alive. This is a hope that is active. In fact, Peter goes on to tell us at the end of verse 3 that through the resurrection of Jesus, this is a hope that is eternal. Because Christ, the foundation that's built on this hope, proved He was eternal by rising from the grave. He's everlasting. Therefore, if we place our hope in Him, then we are promised to have a living hope, an everlasting hope, and a hope that will not fade away. And that's why Peter goes on to say in verses 4 through 5 that we have an inheritance. It's imperishable. This inheritance is undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. Because it's being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through Christ, we are given a heavenly inheritance that no one or no thing can ever take away from us. Listen, it has your name on it, and it has been signed, sealed, and stamped by God Himself. And nothing can separate us from that. Nothing that anything that this world can throw at us will get us separated from those things. Church, I hope you see that this morning, that this is where our hope is found. This is the hope. It isn't in politics. It is not in government. It is not in the news. It's not in social media. It's not in money. It's not in material possessions. It isn't even in your friends and family, or even hoping that this pandemic will end, because at the end of the day, those things will let you down. You will lose hope in them because they will fail you. They will fade away. They're material things. They're everlasting. But what is everlasting is the living hope that we receive from the Lord. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. And when we take our last breath on this earth, we will receive our inheritance in full that we have been promised by God in heaven, our eternal home. Because again, we are exiles. This world is not our final destination. We're just temporarily living here. We're temporary residents. Listen, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when God will call us back home, and that is where our hope is found. It's not found in anyone or anything else. It's found in Him and Him alone. Whenever I watch a TV show or a movie, and it starts to get really stressful, And it starts to get really complicated, and I don't know who's going to die or who's going to live, and I don't know what's going to happen to the hero of the story. Is he going to make it? And is that couple going to get together? And I get really curious, and my hands kind of start to sweat. I'm like, I want to know these things. I do something really spiritual when that happens. I pause the show or the movie that I'm watching, and I'll get out my phone, and then I'll get on Google, because Google tells you everything, right? And I'll type in that question, whatever it is, that I want to know that's just really bothering me. Like, I got to know. And I'll do that. My wife probably doesn't even know I do this. She's like, really, you do this? Yeah, I do this. And I'll do that until I understand what happens. And when I understand what happens, then I'll press play and I'll watch the rest of the TV show or the movie stress-free. Right? Stress-free, because I know how it ends. And listen, I know some of you here this morning are like, are you kidding me? Like, why do you even watch the show? Right? But what if I told you that there's a biblical reason for why I do that? Because as Christians, we know how the story ends. We know how the story of redemption ends. We know how the final chapter looks. Through Christ, we have a living hope, because we know that no matter how stressful, no matter how complicated the world is, and we don't know how the final chapter is, through Christ, we know how it ends. God is still on His throne. He is in control. That's where our hope is found. And listen, because we know that, because we know that we are exiles who belong to God, because we know that God has shown mercy to us, because we know that through Christ we have been given a new birth and a living hope, because we know that we've been given an eternal inheritance by God that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and waiting for us in heaven, we can experience any trial or any suffering that might come our way. That's why Peter says in verse 6, that you can rejoice in this hope, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to point out to you here in this verse. First, notice this. Notice that Peter uses the word rejoice and the word grief in the same verse. The same sentence, he uses the word rejoice and the word grief. That's interesting. Rejoice just means that you're filled with a great joy and delight. However, grief means the opposite of that. Grief is when you're filled with sorrow. Grief is when you're troubled by something. It's completely opposite of rejoicing. Notice also that Peter uses these two words in the present tense, in that these are feelings that believers experience in the day-to-day of life. So what is Peter trying to teach us here in this verse? Well, what he is showing us is that as believers, walking with Jesus often simultaneously is filled with a great joy and a deep pain. Let me say that again, because some people need to let that truth sink in. Walking with Jesus is often simultaneously filled with a great joy, but also you experience a deep pain. And I know that for some of you this morning, you say, Jeremy, that's impossible, but perhaps that's because you can experience joy in the midst of bad circumstances, because your joy is only found in the good ones. And then for others of you, you try to deal with your suffering and your grief and your pain by acting like there's nothing wrong in the first place. And so when you see that person that you walk by, you just force a smile even deep down, you're grieving. Listen, when Jesus faced the cross, he didn't say, well, praise God. He grieved. He wept. He was upset. He cried out to God. And so what Peter is trying to teach us here is that it is okay to experience grief in this life. You're going to face difficult times. There's going to be difficult trials, difficult seasons of life. It's okay to grieve. But listen, for the Christian, for the exile, that hurt should only go so deep, because our hope is in a God who brings life back from the dead, who turns tragedy into triumph, and who will one day make all things new. That's why Peter says, look at that, our suffering is only for a short time. It's only for a short time, because when Jesus returns, when He calls us home, we will be fully restored forever. There will be a day when there is no coronavirus. Praise God. There will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain. So it is okay to grieve right now in your current trials and tribulations. Yes, you should do that. It's okay. But also rejoice in them. Rejoice in them, knowing that you have a living hope where God will one day restore you and restore His creation forever. And then Peter goes on to give us another reason to rejoice in our trials right now. It purifies our faith. Going through trials purifies our faith. He shows us how this works in verse 7. He says, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire. Here you see part of God's purpose. God allows trials to purify your faith. We sang the song, Refiner's Fire, and I think about that song and how the application is found right here in 1 Peter. I love how those two things collided today. Peter describes this like gold that's being refined in a fire. Because if you heat up gold to a certain point, all of its impurities and all of its imperfections that are hidden within the gold, they'll actually rise to the surface so that the person who's in charge can actually skim off all of the impurities and imperfections, leaving a perfectly purified piece of gold. Well, in the same way, when the fiery trials of life hit us, all of our impurities, all of our imperfections of our faith, they'll rise to the surface as well. God's going to refine us in those times. For example, trials reveal those places where you don't truly trust God. Trials reveal those hidden places. It may not be obvious, but they will end up revealing the places where you're lacking trust in God in some way. I mean, it's easy to say, after all, that I trust in God when life is going your way. You got the promotion, right? Life's going good. You're healthy. Everything's going great. But you know just as well as I do, it's a whole nother story to say God's still good and I trust in Him when there's nothing that seems to be any evidence of that in your life. You see, trials reveal those things. It allows us, it shows us areas in our faith that need to be refined. God's going to refine you in those moments. And as difficult and as painful as that can sometimes be, when God refines us in that way, our faith is made pure. As a result, purer than gold's what Peter says. It's strengthened more now after going through the trial than it was before you even started the trial. That's why Peter says at the end of verse 7 that these trials will result in praise. They'll result in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact that we endured these trials or enduring these trials right now, that's showing that our faith is being refined in them. And in the end, it will show that our faith is genuine. And what Peter is saying here is that we will be rewarded for that one day when Jesus returns. So while we may suffer grief from difficult trials and seasons of life that we might face, we should rejoice in them as well, because in the end, God will use them to refine and purify our faith and make it more precious than gold. And it'll be proof that we have a saving faith and that He will call us home. Peter concludes the first paragraph of this letter by seeking to encourage his audience. And I want to look at these two verses and we'll end our time today. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 8 that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As one of Jesus' disciples, Peter had the very special privilege and honor to be able to physically see Jesus. He was able to touch Jesus. He basically walked with Jesus. He experienced all those things, but he realized that that's not most people. He realized that to the group of believers that he's writing to here, they had no such experience. They had not personally seen Jesus with their own eyes. They had not been able to physically interact with Him as He did. Instead, these believers were being persecuted for their faith. They had been scattered all throughout the world and they were experiencing some very difficult trials. But what I want you to notice here in these last two verses is that despite those things, Peter tells us in verse 8 that they still loved Jesus. They still believed in Jesus. Because they realized that their hope was not found here. It's not found in this world. They were exiles, physically speaking, but more importantly, spiritually speaking. This world was not their home. And for this reason, they had a hope because of what they had received. And what they had received was salvation. They had received it now as they lived on this earth, but they would receive it even more fully when they returned home and they were gained entrance into the kingdom of God. And so that is why they rejoiced even when life was tough. Listen, church, I know that times are difficult right now. I understand that. I mean, I don't even know why I'm even saying it, because it's just a said thing. And I know that all of us, to a certain degree, are experiencing some type of trial. It may be different for each one of us, but in some way, I believe all of us are experiencing some difficulty right now. Listen to me. As believers, we should still have a hope. Even as bad as life may be right now for you, you should still have a hope. Because as much as our world seems to be dying right now, we have a living hope that is not found from this world. It's not found here, because this world is not our home. Like believers, we are exiles. We are temporary residents here. We are just passing through en route to our final destination. So no matter what you might be going through, no matter what you might be experiencing, remember that God is with us. Remember that He has given us the gift of salvation. He has given us an inheritance that is undefiled, it's unfading, it's imperishable. You're promised by that from God. It has your name written on it. It's signed, sealed, and stamped by Him. Place your faith in Him. Place your hope in Him, because God will never let you down. And one day, He will call us all home. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning, God, that we would look at Your Word, Your ancient Word, and we would just see the application. That we would just see that even though it was written thousands of years ago, God, it still applies to where we are right now, with what we're faced with today. Father, like the believers that Peter is writing to here, God, we feel isolated right now. We feel scattered in some ways. We feel uncertain about the future, just as they experienced. But God, help us to see through Your Word that we have a hope, a living hope that's not found in those things or this world or anything that a person could give us. God, it's found in You, and You alone. God, You will never fail. You're everlasting. And so if we place our hope in You, then that hope will be everlasting. God, we've been given an internal inheritance that's undefiled, that's imperishable, that's never fading away. So God, help us to embrace that truth. Despite the things that we see in our life right now, despite the things that we see flooding social media right now or on the news network, God, help us to remember, yes, we are exiles. Yes, it is tough. Yes, it is difficult, but there is coming a day. God, well, You will restore all things. And that is where our hope is found. Nowhere else. God, help us to embrace that truth. Help us to remember those things as we live out our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me as we have a time of invitation and just a time of response and reflection. And again, as I mentioned, I wanted this sermon to, one, be an introduction to the letter of 1 Peter, but also just to be an encouragement to you, to be reminded of the things that we find in the first couple of verses, that we're exiles. And that's not something that we should be ashamed about, and that's something that we should ultimately rejoice in, because we have an eternal home and it's not found here. But listen, I understand and I know that this morning that there are people here in this room right now, I know people here that are watching online too, who are struggling to embrace those truths. They may know those truths, but they're struggling to live those out. And understand that life can be very defeating right now, and it's tough. It's tough right now. If that's you, then I want you to know that I'm praying for you, but also want to just encourage you in these next few moments. Maybe come down to the altar. Maybe just give that thing over to God and ask God to just come inside you and remind you of the things that we've seen in His Word today. For others of you this morning, maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. And when I talk about a living hope, you're like, I don't know what that even is. But I'm very curious and I want to learn more about it. If that is you, then I want you to know that I'll be down front. I'd love to talk with you more about that. However God is leading you in this time, I pray that you would just be obedient to His Spirit that lives inside of us, that's here in this room, and that you would act on whatever He's calling you to do.